All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 16. And Father, we are so grateful that you brought us here. We're so thankful for a new day to hear from you, hear your word. God, I pray that you would give us ears to hear and hear your word and hear what the Spirit of God is going to say to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Acts chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 16. The title of this message is We're Only Human. Part one, we are only human. Now, we constantly need to be reminded of this truth. We're only human. Why is that? Because we have the tendency to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, like Romans 12:3 says. And there is something demonic that fills our minds with the thought that we should be worshiped. Oh, I say demonic because it was Satan that told Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 9 to bow down and worship him. And Jesus responded in the very next verse, Matthew 4:10, says, "Away with you, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." So God is the only one who is to be worshiped because we are only human. I'm reminded back in my day, and some of you are, you know, mindful of this as well. There's always been people who will come along and come on the scene and demand for people to worship them. I remember, you know, Father Divine, Daddy Grace, and these characters from years ago who, you know, will sit in big seats. And they'll have people on each side of them with fans, feeding them grapes and just fooling around. But, and there's people who will always come on the scene. But Jesus said, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And so God is the only one who is to be worshiped because we are only humans. However, in these verses, we will see a group of people that started worshiping Paul and Barnabas. Now, why? Why would they do that? Or let's see what was going on. Now, by way of background, now, Paul and Barnabas were made aware of a plot to abuse and stone them while they were in the city of Iconium, according to verse 5. They became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lystra and Derbe and started preaching there. Now, while speaking in Lystra, verse 9 says, Paul, observing and seeing that a crippled man had faith to be healed, so he said in a loud voice, "Stand straight up on your feet." And the man jumped up and walked. Okay, what happened next? Look what it says there in verses 11 through 13. Now, when the people saw that what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates intended to sacrifice with the multitudes. I mean, wow. What a scene. What a bizarre reaction to Paul healing a man. This turn of events had to surprise Paul and Barnabas as well, because according to verse 11, they, the people of the city, raised their voices in the Lycaonian language, a language Paul and Barnabas were unfamiliar with. They said, being translated, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of man." Now, what would make them think this? Now, this is why I love giving the background and the history of things. This is what was going on. There was a legend that circulated in their history by the Roman poet Ovid, who lived at this particular time or some years earlier. He died in 17 AD. He said that in Lystra, the gods, Zeus and Hermes, once came to earth in disguise. And when they arrived in Lystra, they asked for food and lodging, and everyone refused them. Finally, an old peasant by the name of Philemon and his wife Bathys took them in. Their inhospitable neighbors were drowned in a flood sent by the vengeful gods. Philemon and Bathys, however, saw their humble cottage turned into a magnificent temple where they served as priest and priestess. Now, after their deaths, they were turned into stately trees, and this was their history. So the people, determined not to repeat their ancestors' mistake, wanted to offer sacrifices up to them, calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker, according to verse 12. And the priests didn't want to be outdone, because if the gods came down in the form of these preachers, he had to lead the way in offering up sacrifices to them. And we see this in verse 13. Some scholars suggest that Barnabas was identified with Zeus because he had a more imposing presence. And Paul, history tells us he was about 4'11", had a hooked nose and a real high, squeaky voice. And no doubt he was more identified with Hermes because he was the messenger of the gods and the chief speaker. Now, how did Paul and Barnabas react to this? Look at verses 14 through 16. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways." Now, Luke, the author of the book of Acts, he records their reaction in these verses. Verse 14 says that when they heard what was going on, because it was obvious that someone must have translated to them, they tore their clothes, which is the Jewish expression of horror that is being expressed when blasphemy had taken place. Just like the high priest did in Matthew 26 and verse 65, when Jesus said, you know, "You're going to see the Son of God coming in the right hand of power." And the high priest tore his clothes and said, "Blasphemy!" It was the Jewish expression, outward expression of inward torment. And then they rushed in among the multitudes, Paul and Barnabas did, to try to put an end to this unwarranted and unwanted worship. The end of verse 14 says, then they began crying out to them in verse 15 and said, "Why are you doing these things?" Notice what he says. "We are men just like you guys are. We're here to preach to you that you should turn from these useless, vain things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways." Now, there are a couple of things I would like to draw to your attention. The first is, number one, I believe that this verse was the most dangerous, that this period of time was the most dangerous point in Paul's life and ministry. You say, well, why? Because how he handled this incident could have made or broke his usefulness in ministry and his usefulness for God. How was that? Because the whole city came together to offer up sacrifices to them. Had Paul said and thought, "Hey, Barney, hey, you know, they think that we're gods. Let's not rebuke them. You know, let us use this platform for ministry." Do you see how we can spiritualize anything we want to do? Oh, I believe had Paul been thinking like this, it would have been the end of his ministry. Why? Because only God is worthy of worship, not man. See, when we start to believe the social media hype about ourselves, or take into heart what people are saying, oh, you're just the best. Oh, you, I just love you. Oh, you're the, when we start taking that stuff to heart, I mentioned it this morning to our leadership, those words are like helium. They go in and they have a way of swelling the head. Be careful, because at this point, when you begin to believe this stuff, you will see the power of God unplugged from your life. Just like Samson. Just ask Samson. Here's a man gifted, called by God. And a man who could have, a man who should have, but a man who didn't. He did a lot of great things, but he could have done even greater things for God, but he didn't, because he was a he man with a she problem. Playing games with a woman named Delilah in Judges chapter 16. How many of you know you can't play games with sin? Thinking more highly of himself than he ought to. When Delilah said for the third time in Judges 16 verse 20, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He said, I will go out as before, resting in his past victories and defeat them. And then it says, but he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. God withdrew his power from him. See, all of us, when we think of Samson, we think that Samson was just, you know, this dude that, you know, looked like he worked out at the gym all the time, you know, like he was this huge dude, you know. I don't think so. I think maybe I'm dating myself here, but I think that Samson looked more like Barney Fife. A little skinny guy. And then when the Spirit of God came upon him, you got some who are 30 and under, they're saying, who is Barney Fife? He was a little skinny guy. He was the deputy of, just Google him. Just Google him. And I believe when the Spirit of God came upon him, he did extraordinary things. And God used him. But when you begin to think more highly of yourself than you ought to, when you begin to believe that there's something to you because all the likes and loves you have on social media, and you begin to believe that you're kind of hot stuff, just know you begin to start resting in your past victories. I will go out and defeat them as before. But he didn't know that the Lord had departed from him. That he was so blinded by his pride and so blinded by his past victories, he didn't realize that the Lord said, deuces, I'm out of here. He withdrew his power from him. This is a sad verse. I consider Judges 16:20 one of the saddest verses in all the Bible. See, when we start to think that we're hot stuff, God's gift to the family or God's gift to the job, we will see the power of God being unplugged from our lives. And how you used to get all the sales and how you used to be this and that and the other, you won't see that anymore. Because God withdrew his power from you. And we will not realize it until it's too late. See, this is why we must maintain a daily walk in relationship with God. Because how can you continue to walk with God and not know that God is out of there? How can that happen? When you got a vibrant relationship with God, when God moves, you move. When God speaks, you're listening. But if you can go days without knowing that God isn't with you. Oh, you know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of Mary and Joseph when they left to go back home, they went to Jerusalem to worship. They left to go back home. All of a sudden, it said that they went a day's journey and realized Jesus wasn't with them. They had to go back to Jerusalem. Jesus went in there talking to the scholars in the temple. But notice they went a day's journey and didn't realize Jesus wasn't there. How long can you go without knowing that Jesus isn't with you? How long? I want you to notice it took 3 days for them to find Jesus. So they realized a day he wasn't there, but notice it took 3 days to find him. It always takes longer to get it back than it does to leave. And it's amazing that they went a day and didn't even know Jesus was with them. How many days can we go and not realize that Jesus isn't with us? Because it's as if we say, okay, I got it, Jesus. I call you for the big stuff, but I got this. I just wonder. And this is why I've said that this was a crucial moment in the life and ministry of Paul and Barnabas. However, their reaction of rushing in and tearing their clothes in anguish shows that their hearts were in the right place with God. Is your heart in the right place with God? Is your heart in the right place with God as you evaluate your heart right now? If you're constantly pointing people to Jesus Christ, your heart is in the right place. When you begin to say, you know how you do when you're fishing for compliments. Ladies, this is what I love about y'all. Y'all don't try to hide it. You just come, how do I look in this? Y'all don't even try to hide it. Y'all just come out. You didn't say anything about my hair. Y'all don't try to hide. At least we I hit that ball pretty far today, didn't I? You know, we're fishing. Y'all just come on out and say, I just bought these shoes. What you think? We got to make sure our hearts are right with God. Now, there was nothing. Now, let me just say this. There is nothing wrong with recognizing someone's accomplishment or giving an attaboy. But here's the acid test. How do you feel when they don't acknowledge nor recognize you? Or how do you feel? Do you feel disrespected? Are you upset? Are you angry? Do you have the attitude, don't they know who they have in their midst? Watch out. Beware, because the power of God is about to be unplugged from your life. The power to do your job, the power to serve, the power to be an effective spouse. The power. When David said, Lord, take not thy spirit from me, he's talking about that anointing he need to be a king, to be a father, to be a husband. Don't take that from me. Whatever it is you're doing that you're effective at, God, if you're a believer, God has given you the power to do it. He's given you the power to do it. I mean, please keep in mind what Jesus said. In John 15:5, he says, without me, you can do some things. No. He said, without me, you can do a few things. No, no. He said, without me, you can do nothing. Please understand that. No, I can do the things I've done because of my great education and my great experiences on the job. Oh, be careful. God can pull the rug out from up under you in a half a heartbeat, and your education won't mean a thing. Won't mean a thing. If you're a believer, it's the power of God. It's God's presence. It's God's spirit that enables you to be effective for him. Oh, Without him, I can do nothing. Nothing at all. If I get up here and try to do anything for him without his spirit, nothing eternal will ever take place. I'll just be up here giving a speech. And won't be able to do that effectively either. Please keep in mind, without him, we can do nothing. Also, Paul would later write in 1 Corinthians 4:7, he says, for who makes you different from another? And what do you have that you have not received? And if you have indeed received it, watch this, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Paul is saying everything we have has been given to us by God. And if this is the case, then why is it that we boast and brag as if we have given ourselves these gifts or talents? Why do we boast and brag? Paul and Barnabas were humble servants, and no wonder God used them in a powerful way. Are you humble? Oh, don't answer. Don't answer that, because the moment you say that you're humble, it's over. You're prideful now. You're prideful about your humility. Humility is something other people say about you and something you don't say about yourself. Oh, I'm a very humble person. When someone says that to me, I just smile at them. And I say, you're proud about that, aren't you? Humility is something other people say about you and not something you say about yourself. The second thing I want to bring to your attention is, notice how Paul didn't share Old Testament scriptures with them. Why? Because they didn't know the Old Testament. See, whenever Paul went into the Jewish synagogues and talked with the Jews, he used Old Testament verses to relate to them. With this group, he shares God as creator. We see that in verse 15. Showing how God is our provider of food and how he blesses us with fruitful seasons and fills our hearts with gladness. Paul is showing them the goodness of God. That even though they are walking according to their own ways, like verse 16 says, God is still blessing them. Just like Matthew 7 verses 21 to 24 says, God allows the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. He allows the rains and floods to come on the believer and unbeliever. Well, the real question is, why would God even bless unbelievers? Like Paul is telling them. Because Paul would later write in Romans 2:4, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. God wants to bless unbelievers so they could recognize him as their creator and want to know him more intimately. Oh, the point I'm making is we can't use the same approach with every person we come in contact with. With some people, you have to come with a more Christian church approach. And with others, you would have to come, like Paul did here, that God is creator, not evolution. You're not the result of some blob 6 billion years ago. You have a purpose. God, you're made in the image of God. You have a purpose in this life. See, it reminds me of Jude 22 and 23. It's not on the screen for you note takers. It says, on some have compassion, making a distinction. Save others with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. On some people, you have compassion. You know, you're compassionate. You're like, okay, you know, and you're sharing. Others, you got to tell them, turn or burn. You're going to hell if you don't. Save others with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. The question is, do you know which approach to use? You don't give fire and brimstone to somebody who needs compassion. You give them compassion. There are others who really, they need fire and brimstone. It's okay. You got to be sensitive to God to know what approach to use. You can't blanket everybody with the same. It's an old saying, you know, you give the law to the proud, grace to the humble. You give the law, the Ten Commandments to the proud. Someone's cocky and arrogant. You give them the law, the Ten Commandments humbles them. You're the law to the prophet. You give grace to the humble. If somebody's humble and, you know, I just don't know if God loves me. I'm struggling. You know, you give grace to the humble. That's how you do this thing. So the question is, out of all this stuff, they rushing in there, just really just trying to get them to stop. He preaches the gospel to them. I mean, really, he really talks to them about God as creator. The question is, did that stop them from offering up sacrifices to him? Well, you got to wait until next week. We'll pick it up and see what happened. Because there's a strange reaction that they had. It's a weird reaction. And we're going to look at that God's will next time. Let me conclude with this. We're only humans, dear people. Just ask your spouse. They'll tell you if you're thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to. Even though we know this, there is a part of us that wants to be recognized, acknowledged, or secretly worshiped. I remember a family member came here, and I didn't, you know, fall all over them publicly in church. This was about maybe a good 20 years ago. And they said, we didn't feel welcomed at your church. Because I didn't fall all over them and, you know, and do all the accolades and the niceties and say that. There's just a part in us. We want to be recognized. We want to be acknowledged. We want to secretly be worshiped. Just know that Satan is always behind such thoughts. Don't they know who they have in their midst? I'm the mayor of the city. Acknowledge me. See, you always know if you have that attitude is when you're expecting somebody to do that for you. And then you're upset and mad when it doesn't happen. That's always the sign. Always the sign. Just know Satan is behind all of that. Those kind of thoughts. They didn't acknowledge you. He comes and he whispers. And you're like, what's that hissing? They didn't acknowledge you. Yeah. Yeah, they didn't. They didn't recognize you. Satan is always behind that. So stay humble by staying in God's presence through prayer. And you will see yourself in light of God's glory and how wretched you really are. It will humble you like nothing else will. Everyone who has had an encounter with God, they saw their own sinfulness. They saw their own sinfulness. And when God sees you as a humble servant, then he will do powerful things through you, like he is doing with Paul and Barnabas. So just stay humble. Stay in God's presence. Realize that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Like Jesus told the believers of Laodicea in the book of Revelation chapter 3. They said, we got it going on. Jesus said, hold up. Let me tell you how I see you. You're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What a description. Tremendous adjectives used there. Oh, it's amazing. But see, you could only see yourself truly how you really are in God's presence. You got to spend time in the presence of God and stay humble. God wants to use you. He wants to do a great work through you. But while you're thinking that you should be recognized and acknowledged and secretly worshiped, God said, can't use them. And he put us on the shelf and he gets somebody else. But God wants to use you for his glory and for his kingdom. Father, thank you so much for this time you've given us. Lord, we pray that we will stay in your presence through prayer. We will see ourselves in light of how you see us. Lord, may we walk in humility before you. And Lord, I just pray, God, that you forgive us those times we puff ourselves up and we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, forgive us for when we get upset and angry because they didn't acknowledge us. Oh, Lord, forgive us, Lord. May we constantly point people to you. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who has not prayed to ask Jesus to come into their hearts and to save them from their sin, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. Move by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.